Dr. Sproul, many of our friends listening today have been loyal listeners for many years, some for our entire 20-year history of Renewing Your Mind, but we've never had the occasion to meet them.
That's right, and I'm hoping we can change that. That's why we're excited about these two special events that are coming up in February. First of all, we're hosting our Ligonier Ministries National Conference at the Disney Coronado Springs Resort here in Orlando, and the theme of the conference is After Darkness, Light. Together, we'll celebrate the profound biblical contrast as God calls us out of the darkness of our sin into the light of the gospel and of his holiness. I'll be there, God willing, and the Ligonier Teaching Fellows and respected Bible teachers like Alistair Begg, Kevin DeYoung, Russell Moore, just to name a few.
Yeah, and the National Conference, RC, happens February 19th through the 21st. But then after the conference ends, you're embarking on a Caribbean study cruise with some of our listeners.
That's right. The very day after the National Conference ends, R.C. Sproul Jr., Dr. Stephen Nichols, and I will be leading a Caribbean study cruise aboard the Royal Caribbean ship Freedom of the Seas. I hope we'll have solid teaching combined with plenty of time for relaxation. And the ship is fully equipped with great dining and great resources and wonderful free time activities.
Yeah, it's amazing what these ships offer. This particular one has activities that include an aqua park, ice skating rink, and even a rock climbing wall.
I can guarantee you won't see me on the rock climbing wall. But you probably won't see me in the ice skating rink either. But God willing, I will be there teaching, as will Dr. Sproul Jr. and Dr. Nichols.
Well, this is a wonderful opportunity for us to get to know you personally. But again, space is limited, so sign up today. And when you book your reservation for the cruise, you automatically receive free admission to our national conference. So come on down to Florida this February and join Ligonier Ministries for our national conference and the Caribbean study cruise. Scripture tells us we were bought with a price, but there was more of an exchange than a simple purchase. That's our topic on Renewing Your Mind. Welcome to another weekend with Renewing Your Mind and Dr. R.C. Sproul. We're studying one of the most important topics in theology, justification by faith alone. It was this very subject that led Martin Luther to take a stand against the Roman Catholic Church. And we've been following Luther's story as we work our way through this series. In today's lesson, Dr. Sproul helps us understand the meaning of imputed righteousness. Now, that term sounds complicated, but during the next half hour, Dr. Sproul will make it clear and easy to understand. Here he is now with his lesson titled, The Great Exchange.
I'm standing here in Orlando in a radio studio. And in my hand, I'm holding a prop. And this prop is part of the decor of our studio. And it is with us every time we have one of these sessions. And the prop is a little stuffed animal. And those of you that are present here live can recognize instantly who this animal is. Tell me who it is.
Dumbo.
Dumbo, yes. It's a stuffed Dumbo doll. And this was given to me by our production team at Ligonier to remind this Dumbo, this speaker, of the medium that we are using for these sessions. And Dumbo here has huge, big ears, supposedly, with which to fly. But the reason Dumbo is with us today is to remind me that apart from the few people who are gathered live for this session, the vast majority of people who are listening to this lesson will not be seeing it. It won't be a visual experience for them. It'll be something that they listen to. And so I am given this Dumbo doll to remind me that people can't see what I'm doing in this classroom. And that by looking at Dumbo, I'm supposed to imagine those of you that are sitting out there listening, not because you're Dumbos, but because you have ears to hear, but not eyes to see what's going on here. Now, this Dumbo doll is designed to make me use my imagination. But what goes around comes around. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do now is to use your imagination, because I'm going to give a visual example on my blackboard here of what imputation looks like in the concept of justification. So this is an at-risk type of a venture. I'm asking you to see what you can't see. I'll describe it for you and ask you to visualize it in your mind's eye. The same thing you do when you listen to Rush Limbaugh and you hear Rush rattling the papers all over the desk. You have a vision of that in your head of what in the world he's doing. I have a blackboard here, and I'm going to put some circles on this blackboard. In fact, I'm going to put three of them. The first circle that I put here is a circle that represents God. The second circle that I put here is the circle that represents Jesus. And the third circle I put on the blackboard is the circle that represents human beings, or the sinner, us. Do you envision that? Do you see those in your mind's eye? The first circle represents God, and I'm going to ask this question. If I would take the chalk that I have in my hand and put marks inside this circle to represent the evil or the sins or the defects that are found in the character of God, how many marks would I put in this circle?
None.
Absolutely none, because God is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. There's no shadow of turning in him. It would be blasphemous for me to mar his character with my chalk. Now let's go over to Jesus in his circle. And we're thinking now of the earthly Christ who lived on this planet. How many indications of sin would I put in his circle? Zero. That's easy. Okay, we're two for two. Now we get over to our circle. And we only travel in the best of circles here. And I've read recently statements, Christianity Today told of a poll that was taken among professing evangelicals that said that man was basically good, nobody's perfect, but that whatever sin we have is not of the essence, it's not something that penetrates to the rodex or to the core or root of our being. So maybe what I should do with this circle is put a couple of blemishes, you know, just a couple of little dots in the circle. Does that satisfy you? You want more? Okay, we'll put a little bit more in there, but we'll keep it out on the edge of the circle and make sure that this shading that I put in the circle doesn't penetrate to the center of the circle, lest we think that there's something fundamentally wrong with the human character. Well, if I take the biblical view, does my half-shaded circle do justice to what the scriptures say? It says the heart is only wicked continuously. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good, and so on. Now, most Christians would want to shade in most of this circle, and I would have to say most of them would leave one portion undisturbed, a little island of righteousness that is not affected by the fall. But you're listening now to a Reformed advocate here, and so my chalk wants to keep shading and shade it all in. So I see a circle here. I say I have three circles on my board. See if you can visualize it. The first circle is God, no chalk in the center of God. Second one is the circle of Jesus, no shading in there whatsoever, no sin. And the third one is us, mankind, and I have that one shaded in completely. Now, the reason for these circles, the reason for our little illustration, and for me to ask you to exercise your imagination, is so that we can have a graphic understanding of the concept of the imputation of Christ. Before I come back to these circles, let me turn your attention for a moment to Paul's teaching in the fourth chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 4 of Romans, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, I want us to understand that it wasn't Martin Luther or John Calvin who invented the idea of an imputation of righteousness. This concept is deeply and firmly rooted in the Scripture itself, both in the Old and in the New Testament. When Paul is giving his exposition and explanation of the gospel and of the doctrine of justification, he appeals to the Old Testament. He appeals to Abraham, and he goes back to the 15th chapter of Genesis, where God makes a promise of redemption to Abraham, and Abraham believes the promise, and the Scriptures tell us in Genesis 15 that God reckoned or counted Abraham righteous the moment he believed the promise of God. And the point that Paul is laboring here in Romans 4 is that before Abraham did a single work, before he obeyed anything that God commanded, before he was even circumcised, before he kept any of the law of God, God pronounced him just. Abraham was a sinner, and yet the moment he believed, God imputed or reckoned or counted or deemed Abraham to be righteous in his sight by faith. And so the idea here, again, is that God forensically counts Abraham to be something that he is not yet in himself, namely righteous. Now, the idea of imputation is mentioned here more than once in this text. In verse 2, Paul says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what the Scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. The whole point that Paul is making is that Abraham is getting something here that he is receiving freely. Not because God owes it to him, not because God is indebted to him, not because God is obligated to call him righteous, but freely on the basis of God's pure grace, God announces and proclaims Abraham to be just in his sight. And Paul elaborates on this when he says in verse 5, but to him who does not work, but who believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. I don't want to get frustrated here, but I don't know how the apostle could have put it more plainly. That here God imputes righteousness to people apart from works. That's what Luther's Simul Justus is all about. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I'll come back to that later. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So do you see, now it's stated in negative terms. In justification, two kinds of imputation take place. On the one hand, there is the positive imputation of the righteousness of Christ to our account, and there is the negative dimension. There's a sense in which God does not impute something to us, and that not imputing is a not imputing of sin. In simple language, God counts the righteousness of Christ for us and does not count our own sins against us. Now, you talk about good news. Could there possibly be any better news than God says, I know that you have sinned, that your whole life has been filled with sin, but I'm not going to count them. I'm not going to hold them against you. I'm not going to count them against you. I will not keep them in your accounting. If you receive this other righteousness, which is by faith, apart from the works of the law, even the righteousness of Christ. Now let's go back to my blackboard and those circles that have now vanished from your memory bank and ask you to call them back up again on your screen and see those three circles, the first circle being the circle of God, no blemish in it. The second, the circle of Jesus, no blemish in that. And the third circle, for you, for me, for all of mankind, that is shaded in from the core to the edges. Now, what happens in the cross? What does the New Testament mean when it teaches that Jesus is our sin bearer? John the Baptist heralded Christ when he saw him singing the Agnus Dei, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How does Jesus take away our sin? How does the cross have any significance for me? Why does God, who is perfect and just, pour out his wrath upon Jesus, who in and of himself is sinless, perfectly innocent? The only way God can be justified for pouring his wrath upon Christ is if Christ really takes upon himself our sin, our transgression, our guilt. And that taking upon himself of our guilt involves an imputation. When Christ goes to the cross, he is saying to the Father, Father, count their sins against me. Let me stand in their place, hupair. Let me act in behalf of my people as their vicarious representative. Let me fulfill the imagery of the scapegoat of the Old Testament, upon whose back the high priest symbolically laid the sins of the people. Lay the sins of your people, O God, upon me. This involves a legal transfer, a reckoning, an imputation. The whole idea of imputation is absolutely central to Christianity. Now, if you can envision my blackboard, let's go to the second circle where we see the circle of Jesus, where there's no blemish. That's before the cross. But on the cross, how many blemishes are on Jesus? See, all of our sin is transferred to his account. And so the sin moves from me to him. And in God's sight, Christ is covered with our sins. So that's half of the transaction. Our sins are transferred to Christ. They are imputed to him. And he suffers the real punishment of God's wrath and justice for our sins. He offers a satisfaction for God's justice by bearing our sins. But as I said, this is only half of the transaction. It's not enough simply for our unrighteousness to be transferred to Jesus' account. But Jesus, in his life, has lived a life of perfect obedience. He has kept the law of God. He has performed good works. He has earned an abundance of merit in the eyes of God. Now, in justification, the double imputation takes place. In the first sense, our sin is imputed to Jesus, and then his righteousness is imputed to us so that we can take our eraser and completely erase all of that shading that I put in our circle and make that circle now perfectly free of blemishes. Now, does that circle, free of any blemish, represent what I look like in and of myself? No. I still have sin in my life. In and of myself, that circle would still be filled with chalk. But my sin is covered. That's the metaphor that the scripture uses, a covering. A cloak is put over the darkness of my sin, or the nakedness of my sin, and my sin is covered by the righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And the Bible says Christ is our righteousness. And so the whole point here is that the grounds or the basis by which I am declared just by God is on the grounds of the justice or the righteousness or the merit of Christ. We remember that the Protestant slogan for justification by faith alone, sola fide, says simply that justification is by faith alone. Let me just say now in passing that that was simply shorthand for a much more profound concept. What justification by faith alone really means, friends, is justification by Christ alone. Justification by the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, whose righteousness is the only righteousness in the universe that is righteous enough, that has enough merit to satisfy the demands of the righteousness of Christ. And so we see what Paul summarizes here, the twofold blessedness. We are blessed because our sin is not imputed to us. It's imputed to Christ. And his righteousness is imputed to us by God's forensic decree. Now, the only way that happens is by faith. And we'll explore what that means in our next session.
Well, I really hope you understand the freedom that's found in justification by faith alone. This lesson from Dr. Sproul is entitled The Great Exchange. I'm Lee Webb, and stay right here because Dr. Sproul will be back with more in just a moment. But first, today's lesson is part of a series titled Justification by Faith Alone. Throughout the ages, many people have thought they could earn their way into heaven, or they believe that God will excuse their sins as long as they aren't too bad. The Bible teaches something else. God's Word says that all of our works, even our best works, are like filthy rags. We need a better righteousness, a perfect righteousness. We need the righteousness of Christ, which we accept by faith and by faith alone. In this series, Dr. Sproul combines a historical study of Martin Luther with a theological study of the doctrine of justification. Again, the title of this series is Justification by Faith Alone. And it's yours when you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. Call us toll free. Our number is 1-800-435-4343, or you can go online to renewingyourmind.org. Your donations are what make this program possible. And when you give, remember to ask for the CD series titled Justification by Faith Alone. Again, our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Now, here's Dr. Sproul with a Coram Deo thought for the day.
What do you suppose would happen to you if, when you came to the judgment seat of God, God gave you a piece of chalk and asked you to write a circle on a heavenly blackboard? And with that chalk he gave you, he would say, "Now I want you to fill in every time you've ever sinned, every time you've sinned in thought, word, or deed, any time you've fallen short of my commandments, I want you to put a mark in your circle." How much chalk would you need? I don't think there's enough chalk in heaven that would enable me to give a perfect account of my imperfection. And all I would be doing would be writing down the demerits of R.C. Sproul. And no wonder that the New Testament uses the metaphor of the last days of Christ coming in judgment for those who are not ready, those who have not had their sins covered, that they will cry out for the mountains to fall upon them and the hills to cover them. Because what we need more than anything else when we stand before God is a cover-up. We need a covering. We need something that will blot out our transgressions. And that's something that the gospel promises to all who believe is the covering of the righteousness of Christ.
We're glad you've joined us today. I'm your host, Lee Webb, and next time, we know that we're saved through Christ's death on the cross. But how are the benefits of the cross applied to us? Hear the answer to that question next weekend on Renewing Your Mind.